Linda and I often used to say that we were expecting, even while we weren't pregnant, but we were expecting God to provide a new little one into our home by way of adoption. And so we would often say that we were pregnant on paper. And, you know, in that whole journey, miscarriages, chromosomal problems, infertility, God brought us to the point of realizing that He was going to bring a child into our home and provide for us, but He was going to bring a child through an unconventional way, not born out of Linda's womb, but fully loved and truly our child. And so He gave us Rachel and gave us Caitlin, two absolutely precious gifts. And so it's with that in mind that we come to our passage this morning. This is a passage that has absolutely come to life. This one and the one corollary to it in Galatians. This is not mere theology for the Neshaw family. This is theology that has taken root deeply into the very fabric of our family. And so, so please don't hear this as a theological exercise. These are absolute truths for God's people, and they have incredible import for us. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our walk through the book of Romans. We've just come out of verse 13 where he's talking about the struggle with sin and battle with sin. But we put those things of the flesh to death. How? By the Spirit. That it's a walk and a leading of the Spirit of God. It's not just on us to figure this stuff out. And it's as if Paul knew after you look at verse 13 when you start talking about putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you need some very good news. And so here we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Jesus, it's good to come and hear from your word. And so would you speak mightily to us? Would you take things that can be sometimes so familiar that we miss them, or they seem so theologically out there that they mean nothing to us? God, would you take all of those erroneous ways of approaching your word? God, would you distance us from them and allow your truth, your gospel, your goodness and grace to just land deeply in our hearts? God, we're just grateful that you speak to us, that you, knowing that we so easily forget, we need to be told over and over and over again that we are your children, that we are absolutely accepted in your sight. And so, God, would you use your word today to profoundly teach us those things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This adoption decree creates a legal relationship between the adoptee, Rachel Neshaw, and the petitioners, Keith Neshaw and Linda Neshaw, that would have existed if the adoptee were a blood descendant of the petitioners born within wedlock, entitled to all the rights and privileges thereof, and subject to all obligations of a child born to the petitioners. Thank you, State of Florida, for such beautiful language of the legal status of an adopted child into a family. As if our girls were blood descendants of Linda and I, they are due all the rights and privileges of the family. And that really is the concept that we're going to look at today. That this is not just a sweet little story that I want to pass on to you today. These passages have tremendous import for everybody sitting in this room and for everybody in this world, for that matter, because we live in a world and a culture that is rampant with people searching for acceptance, approval, and belonging. We need to hear about the love of a faithful father if those are the things that kind of grip us on a daily basis. We live in a culture where people are dominated by fear of being alone, of fear of being just abandoned or lonely. And so we need to hear this over and over, this sense of a loving and faithful father. It's been said by J.A. Packer and others that this is the fullest sense of the Christian life. That adoption is the very fullest sense. And John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said it this way. He says, I have often found that when I can say but this word, and the word father, it does me more good than if I called him by any other name in Scripture. Why is it that the understanding of God as our Father and we as His adopted kids, why does that have such incredible import for God's people? And we're going to look at why that is and the magnitude of this status and this standing before God. Before we dive in deeply into those things, we have to really understand this tie between verse 13 and 14, because we can think through sonship or the understanding of adoption as God's children, and we can kind of section it off under this theological category over here. But what's verse 13 say? Verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So it's been talking about for many verses, this life of the Spirit, of walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. What does he do in verse 14? Where does he go? "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So it's not merely that we are ones that just follow after the Spirit of God, get in line with the Spirit, and kind of it's definitely that. But that walk lands us as the sons and daughters of God. That being led by the Spirit culminates in us being the children of God. It's really easy to hear being led by the Spirit in the aspect of I'm following the lead of the Spirit, therefore I'm serving God. Or I'm a follower of God. And those are definitely biblical words, but are they full enough for our status in the kingdom? That we miss the idea of being a son or a child or a daughter. To be led by the Spirit is to be a son of God, and they always go together. But then there's also this wild concept in this verse, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Because people love to say, everybody's a child of God. According to that verse of Scripture, is that a biblical concept? It isn't. There's a limited sense of who is, in this verse, the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? There's a limited scope. So who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. And so if you are not led by the Spirit, you are not a son or daughter of the living God. Now, that might sound really off-putting to start a sermon with, but I want to be very clear that if you are not led by the Spirit of God, if you are not in Christ and know Him and trust Him by faith, you, according to Scripture, are not a child of the living God. Now, before you say, that's it, I'm out of here, what does it mean to actually be led by the Spirit? It is to humbly confess before God your sin. It's the initial work of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, convince you of your need of God, and to lead you to faith in Christ, to rest on Him alone for salvation. And that you have the Spirit continually in you. He's working in you. He convicts you of sin. He leads you. He comforts. And so if you're saying, though, that's not me, maybe today is the day that God is drawing you to Himself. Maybe for the first time you realize you've been walking through the motions of going to church and being around God's people, but you don't know God. Maybe if you say, that's not me, maybe I'm not led by the Spirit. Does that mean I'm not a child of God according to Scripture? Rather than have that turn you off, allow that to be the thing that the Spirit is drawing you to Him by. This passage is written to encourage people in their walk with Jesus. And so if you don't know Christ and are not His child, may the truth of this passage and the glorious love of God convince you of your need of Him and draw you to Him. And so as we look at these things, as we think through the concept of adoption, thanks to the snow this week, we're going to take a mini-series on adoption. A lot of time to germinate on this, and 1 week's just not enough. So we're going to kind of hit pause and be here for at least another week, if not two. And so we're not going to cover this passage exhaustively this week. But the first thing that you see in adoption, in any move, in any family of adoption, is the sense that we have become objects of the Father's affection. It's that the Father has set His affection on His kids. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. That we received, it's been given to us. It's not because we've earned this status and this spirit and all these different things. It has been given to us, not earned, and it is the Father who is giving us the sense of adoption. It's the Father who pursues. It's initiated by the Father, finalized by the Father, granted. He's the one that grants us good things. He's the one that sets His affection upon us. He's the one that opens Himself up to us. It's not that we've gone after God and we beat the door down and He finally let us in. That is not the picture of adoption. The picture of adoption is the Father coming and setting His affection on His kids. And many times when they have absolutely nothing to earn or deserve that affection. That's the picture of adoption. All the benefits of adoption hinge on the activity of God as the primary mover. He initiates the relationship. He's the one. He provides all the good things. And so as He sets His affection upon us, we really are brought into, because of His move, we're brought into a place of privilege. That God has adopted us as His sons and His daughters. So that we are the children of God with all the rights of sons. Now, let me clarify something. You're reading verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, probably half this room are ladies. Is God saying, okay, let's kind of throw the whole gender thing out and let's all become sons? That's not what He's saying. Okay? In Galatians chapter 4, it talks about that we've been given the full rights of sons. And earlier in that Galatians, it's, you know, there's slave nor free, male nor female. It's not that he's doing away with those distinctions. He's saying those distinctions don't earn you anything in the favor of God. And so when He says that we are all sons of God, that we have been that we've received a spirit of sonship, we literally the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, why is that important? Why is it not just sons and daughters? Okay, to our mind in America, that's like scandal. But He's writing to a culture of antiquity, and so in that culture, who had an inheritance? Sons. Who had rights as an heir? Sons. Who held a place of highest honor? Sons, and the eldest son at that. And so to say that we've been given the full rights of sons is to be that we've been given the full rights of being an heir, of being a descendant, of having the highest place of honor in a family. All of these different things have been given to us, male and female, the full rights of sons. You could even say it this way. The status of Jesus as the Son of God has been given to God's people. It says that He is co-heirs with us. And so it's not a small point. Yes, we are sons and daughters. I'm not saying that we take away from those things. But fully, if you're a daughter in this room, a daughter of the King that has the full rights of the firstborn son. Just put a little asterisk next to it. When you look at salvation from the perspective of adoption, how do we think through these things? That for us to be brought into that place of privilege. So if we are adopted as sons, adopted as daughters, what is the other alternative? If we, in terms of salvation, what have we been saved out of? What have we been brought out of? And people would say, well, orphans. If we're brought into the aspect of the family and being a son or a daughter, now we were being brought out of being an orphan, kind of fatherless or without parents. But is that what is contrasted in verse 15? That's a biblical concept. It's not like it's off. But actually, verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons." So he has set the idea of adoption against that of slavery. It's a little more powerful than just orphans. What is a slave? A person that has no freedom and no rights, treated as a commodity, living in constant fear of unjust treatment, harsh punishment, or even death. What happens to a slave if they make a mistake? They're shipped off, they're sold, they basically are put out. There's a distrust of the owner. They live out of obligation, and there's no care, no desire to please the person that they work for. That's the concept of a slave. But it says in verse 15 that we are sons. We are free. We are loved. We have the full rights. We have an inheritance. We have a place of belonging. We are absolutely cherished. We are pursued. God's affection is upon you. If we make a mistake as a child, it's not as if we're thrown out. We're forgiven. We're loved and corrected. And because of those things, we seek to please the Father. There's no fear because we are cared for by the love of the Father. We're free to grow up under the umbrella of His unconditional acceptance. Do you see the power of the place of privilege and that of being adopted as God's children rather than just being His servants or His followers? We are dearly cherished and loved by the living God. If you find yourself living in that sense where, have I done enough? Do I need to do one more thing to have God really think well of me? You have fallen back into the slavery of the spirit of slavery that we fall back into fear. If you are living in relationship with God based out of fear, you have missed the concept of being adopted as His son or His daughter. Because how did you get into the family? Adoption. Did you get in because you figured it out? You got your act together, you started living right, and then finally God said, yes, you may come in. Not a bit. You didn't do anything to get into the family. And so it's not as if you need to live to stay in as well. The idea of fear goes off the table. But it's the sense, just like we saw in the past few weeks, that all of a sudden creates a heart desiring to please our Father. So in a sense, we are brought into that place of privilege, and then we get an identity that originates outside of us. And so when you think through the terms of describing a relationship with God, what would you say? What terms, we don't have to answer it, just what terms come to mind when you describe your relationship with God? Some people would say servant. Some people would say follower. And all those things are right. But the all-encompassing term that people say is the fullest extent of our relationship with God is son or daughter. It's the beloved son or daughter of God, that we are children of God. That is the essence of being God's people. That these words, in a sense, mean nothing, though, without a parent. Can you have a son or a daughter without parents? No. It's a dependent word, just in its mere definition. Son is dependent on mom and dad. And I'm not trying to spin anything more than have it say more than anything, but the very essence of a believer in Jesus is that we are fully accepted and absolutely dependent upon our Father. Fully accepted and absolutely dependent. Our defining characteristic comes from outside of us. That for us to be called the children of the living God is that our definition, our identity, comes from Him. It's not something that originates and wells up in us. It is something that is ascribed to us. And now you're saying, all right, there might be some in this room that are saying, all right, so adoption by God deals with this human condition, provides practical implications for God's people, all these different things. But yet, there might be many in this room that are not warmed to the concept of a father. I don't know all of your upbringings, but I would imagine that there are quite a few failings in this room that are represented by your parents. failings of our own dads can cause us to reject the concept of God as our Father. Or at least the concept really doesn't help us. Because if there's failings in your own dad, then looking at God as a father is very difficult. And I recognize this. You know, maybe your dads or your fathers have failed in certain ways. Maybe it was abusive. Maybe it was constantly tearing you down. And you have difficulty trusting. I might surmise that you would have difficulty trusting God as your father in his love. Maybe you had an absent father. He just wasn't around. And you struggle to accept that God truly is here and with you. Maybe you have a passive, selfish, disengaged father. And you wonder how your father, God, can actually engage with you. Maybe you have a faithful, stoic father. Difficult time seeing God in the of the universe as deeply personal. And that's not an exhaustive list. And I know my dad made and did everything that he knew to parent me well. But there are still things that we struggle with in our dads. And if any of these describe your thoughts, I welcome you not to reject the concept of a father, the fatherhood of God, but rather to use that longing in your soul that all of those things represent, and the grieving of your heart over those things, of the way your father wasn't or isn't for you, and use those things to come to God with those desires. That he would actually cherish you as you deserve to be cherished. That he would actually accept you regardless of your performance. That he would smile when he thinks of you. But that is the love of a faithful father. And even though possibly an earthly father has not given you a great example of those things, we can still know the living God and allow the longing that was created by the deficiencies in your own dad to be the very entrance point to experience the love of our God. And so as we think through those things, that this thought of really having God's affection on us. But then we also see that that's not just our affection, his affection is on us, but we have access to the Father's heart. And so look at this last half of verse 15. That you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There really is this sense of a close, personal access to the heart of God. That we cry out to him. And how do we cry out to him? He's talking about the by whom we cry. By whom is referring to the Spirit of God. So we actually cry out to God our Father by the Spirit. So we come into this sense of being a son of God and this walk by the Spirit. We actually pray according to and by the Spirit as well. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit of God is one of the three persons of the Trinity, and it's the Spirit's work to make it possible to carry out, to have you cry out to God. And so what do we cry? What does it say? What's the prayer? That we cry out, Abba, Father. Most of you probably haven't grown up in Jewish homes or had friends around. I've talked about my friend Alan a bunch. Friend from Israel, moved here when he was 3. And in his house, they speak Hebrew and they hang out. And to this day, what does he call his dad? Abba. It's not a phrase of disrespect, but it's definitely a phrase of familiarity. A phrase of comfort and in closeness. And so calling out Abba, Father, for the Jew especially, is unheard of, where they wouldn't even write the name of God because they didn't want to defame it. And so Paul is saying that by the Spirit, we cry out Abba, Father. We call out in closeness, and the ability to call out is by him. And so this sense of access to the Father's heart, hopefully that access frees us in prayer. Since it's interesting, since adoption is the move of the Father, what are kids' place in adoption? My children, what was their role in adoption? Not much. They were pretty powerless. Right? They couldn't feed themselves. They couldn't even sign their name. They couldn't do any of that. The kids were powerless in a sense, really not bringing anything to the table other than being cute. That the father as they came into our family, our Father sets His affection upon us. And since that's true, what are we free to be in relationship with Him? We are free to be desperate. We are free to be messy. We are free to be in need. We are free to be humbled before Him. Isn't that the move of the gospel? That is the posture that leads to our greatest freedom? That our inability and fully resting on our Father God is the move of freedom for God's people? Because if you do any other move, then you need to build yourself up. You need to stand up straight. You need to get your act together. You need to be strong and incompetent and do all these things. And everybody's going to live right and everybody's going to like you. But it's the move of need and desperation and humility that leads you to your greatest freedom of knowing God. That's the move of the gospel. And Americans say that's nonsense. And that's why we struggle with the gospel so mightily in our country. Because it's the move of need and desperation that we come before Him. And so the access frees us in prayer. Have you ever felt like, I'm just not going to pray it right, so I might not even bother? I'm not going to say the right things and do the right things. Do I start with adoration, then confession? Can I move Thanksgiving for... Do you ever feel like you're just going to mess it up and so you don't pray? Let me promise you, you cannot mess this up. Your merit didn't get you in the door. Your Father loves to hear your blurting out Abba Father cry. I was looking back at stories of our kids. And back a few years ago, we were at my parents' house. And we were watching slideshows on the TV. And so my dad was clipping through pictures. And he finally got to our wedding. And so Rachel... I don't know how old she was, but she didn't have any concept of time, obviously. She was watching this, and she was naming all the people that she saw at our wedding. So Mommy and Daddy, Aunt Jill, Uncle Steve, our nieces Lauren and Allie. And like mid-sentence, she just stops and runs over to Linda. She gives her a big hug. She says, "I am so sorry that I wasn't at your wedding." Now, did I just sit down and pull out the calculator and do the math for her? Of course not. I didn't correct her. She was engaged with us, and I took it, and we enjoyed every minute of it. She couldn't mess up that exchange. Neither can you. Come messy, come dependent, come in need, come before your loving and faithful Father. Come without merit, come without performance. But please cry out to Him. It's the access to the Father's heart that we have been given. You know, so often you're kind of awake at night, you're not able to sleep, you wake up early, and something's churning in your stomach. Please don't figure out how to clean it up. Utter the words at that moment, "Jesus, I need you." Whatever is coming to your mind, come before your loving and faithful Father. He loves to meet with you. Because what's interesting is that, actually, we'll do that next week. That's a good one. We'll say that one for next week. And so come before the Abba Father cry. And what the verse in context, I've preached this passage a bunch, but I've never preached it in context. Because what we have been beating for every week of our study in Romans is that we are accepted because of the merit of Jesus. You are not accepted because of your merit. You are given a robe of righteousness. You are brought into the family. You are right in God's sight. Why? Because you have Jesus' righteousness around you. And that frees us to be there. And then stuck right in the middle of our verse, or of our passage, is an incredible thought. Is the fact that often we are forgetting the Father's love. It's not that all these things are true and it's like we got that and we run out the door and we never forget it. You'll forget it before you get to the car because it runs so counter to your existence that you don't need to perform to belong. And you think you need to do that. I think I need to do that. I need to gain your approval to feel good about myself. This is the best news that you will not live according to. We seem to forget this stuff at every turn. We live as if we don't have a loving and faithful Father God. We tell ourselves that nobody really cares about us. We live life trying to gain people's approval. We live trying to achieve one more thing. Why? Because the last thing that we accomplished doesn't seem like it's enough to make us feel good about ourselves. You find yourself more motivated by obligation than love, and you feel guilty or ashamed. Can you relate to any of that? All of those are symptoms that we are not living as sons or daughters of God. That song that we sang coming into the sermon was by Jason Gray. It's called "Remind Me Who I Am to You." He actually opened for the concert for Laura Story and Stephen Curtis Chapman back a few months ago at CIU. And he played, and I'm like, oh, I remember a couple of these songs. And then he started to speak, and he got one sentence in and had that really awkward pause that speakers do, and you're like, oh, we're rooting for him. And found out that he stutters. And he tells his story of his life as growing up as a boy who stuttered, and the shame that was heaped on him, and how he felt just totally worthless. And so he tells his story of his life. And then he says, I want to sing a song for you that came out of that. And he sang the song that we just sang. Tell me who I am to you. Why? Because I am so apt, lest I forget. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? That is powerful, because that is where my heart is. I know these truths objectively, but then when I walk out of here, I live as if none of that really plays into my heart. And Jason Gray, along with us, need to sing that over and over, that God would tell us again and again and again who we are to Him. And that's what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit convinces us of our status. Look, we're stuck right in the middle of our passage. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He reminds us of who we are in Christ. The problem is that we so often forget. It takes the third person of the Trinity to remind us, to confess and bear witness that you are a child of God and I'm a child of God. What is faith? We think of it kind of on the front end, but what is faith? That is believing over and over and over again the promises of the gospel. That they are not simply remembering those things in a knowledge sense, but that faith, that we stake our very existence on these things, that the effects of these things really radically change our lives. So all through Romans, we are accepted. We are accepted. We are accepted. And we still need the Spirit of God to tell us that we are accepted. The reality is that we forget it so often. A few years ago, back in St. Louis, there was a family, and a husband and wife, Mary and John, and they were happy parents. They had several kids. They felt God calling them to adopt. And so they adopted this little one. His name was Micah. And Micah was much younger than the rest of his siblings. And as the siblings would go off to school, Mary, the mom, and Micah would hang out and be at home together. And so Mary got busy with household tasks around the house, and she said to Micah, don't play with this one certain hairbrush. Why? Because he'll probably break it, and I don't know why that hairbrush was all that expensive or whatever, but don't play with this hairbrush. So Mary gets busy, and you know what Micah did, right? He got the hairbrush, he starts playing with it. And after a while, what of course happened? He broke it. And by himself, he broke the very thing that he was not permitted to play with. And so what does he do? He did the only thing he knew to do, and that was to hide. And he actually crawled under one of a huge bed in the house. And Mary, realizing it was a little bit too quiet in the house, starts going to look for Micah. Where are you, Micah? Where are you? Call his name. All this doesn't answer. And she starts looking for him and looks under this bed and sees him curled up in a fetal position with a broken hairbrush right in front of him.
And so what she did was she crawled under the bed with her son. She hugged him and just simply laid there until her son calmed down. And then she looked at him and said, "Just as you did nothing to become part of this family, you can do nothing to not be a part of this family." And the same is true for you as God's child. You did nothing to get in, and you can do nothing to have him throw you out. You are his because he set his affection upon you. And I pray that that truth would not just stick up here, but root deeply into your heart. And we're going to look at the implications and the challenges of that over the next few weeks. So let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would sear that into our hearts. God, I'll be honest, at times I just don't believe that. Or I live as if I need somebody else's approval. God, I need to perform well so that people will think good of me. And when that happens, then I can think good of myself. God, would you free me from that? Because you have already set your affection upon me. God, help me know that I am loved and that we are loved by the living God, the Father God. And as loved as Jesus is, we are loved. So God, would you sear that in our hearts? Would you allow those truths to sink deep in a way that has not happened before? God, help us to go from servants of the living God to sons or daughters. Father, I pray that you would speak mightily to us, and thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name.